Well, the last couple weeks, I've been preaching on, this is part three in the series of Before I Throw the Stuff Away. Before I throw the stuff away, I've piled some notes, and I've been going through them and going through them, and it's kind of eclectic. It's kind of, is that the right word, eclectic? Quack reversal, going in all directions, maybe. But because the notes are scattered from Sunday mornings, some from classes, some from 30 years ago, some from 25 years ago, some from events I've gone to. And so we stopped off, and so we might switch subjects from one to the next to the next. But each one is like we're hunting for gold or nuggets or treasure hunting. And so you never know. It's like going to a high school football game. Now, when you go watch a professional game, you're pretty sure from play to play what the odds are of anything happening. But then you go to a high school football game, and any play, it can go crazy. Just crazy. You never know what's going to happen. That's what makes it so fun. So this is kind of like that. It'll switch subjects, and all of a sudden, it's reading your mail and helping you. If this don't help you, then, boy, what's the point? But these are things that helped me that I thought important enough to keep a stack of it, and now I've got too much stuff. So I'm reducing the stack and writing stuff down. So let's start out. The woman who asked Jesus for healing her daughter may only have gotten a crumb. Remember that story? She talked about the dogs under the table. Who you calling a dog? She humbled herself. You know what she said when he said, this is the children's bread. I'm not going to give it to dogs. She said the correct thing. She said, correct. You're right. I agree with you. We live like dogs. We act like dogs. We are the way my people live. We're just like a bunch of dogs, correct? She says, but even the little dogs get the crumbs. And he declared her faith to be incredibly great, and she only got a crumb, but she only needed a crumb. Only needed a crumb to get her daughter completely delivered. And we think, wow, how many parents their kids have gone off into some kind of addiction that's being offered to them in today's society. And we're thinking, how do we get them out? One crumb. We'll do it. Get your kid delivered. Get your daughter healed. You don't need to stand outside of the bakery with your nose pressed up against the window when you're the baker's son or the baker's daughter. You can go inside. You have access to everything you see. If you're the baker's son or the baker's daughter, no need for your nose print to be on the outside of that glass because we're on the inside. A crumb can be sufficient, but an entire cake is about a million crumbs stuck together. And as children, we don't just have a crumb. We have a whole cake. God loves me as much as he loves Jesus. He loves you as much, not less. As much. You're maxed out. He maxed out in Jesus. He maxed out on you. He didn't sacrifice us to get Jesus. He sacrificed Jesus to get us. If God paid such a tremendous price, how valuable are you? Why wouldn't he turn around and give us what we need after he paid such a tremendous price for getting us? Isn't that incredible? I hear the Holy Spirit tell me to share an illustration that I've gone over so many times that some of you may have memorized it or knew it. But let me share it for you if you haven't heard it. I'll try to make it a short version of it. If I came home and I said, honey, I bought a $40 box of cornflakes. Shelly would go, What? You shopping at the pig or what? She say, what did you pay? I said, well, I paid $4 for it, but it's a $40 box of cornflakes. Well, she says, well, how big is it? Well, it's just a regular size. She said, you can't call that a $40 box of cornflakes if you paid $4 for it. You can call it a $4 box of cornflakes because everything takes on the value of what was used to purchase it. Same way with a $30 watch or a $3,000 watch or a $1,000 truck or a $10,000 truck. It takes on the value of what was used to purchase it. A $2 million painting, why is it a $2 million painting? Yeah. If you paint a picture and then put it on eBay or Craigslist, what's the value of that going to be? Whatever's paid for it. Everything takes on the value. The most valuable substance in all of existence, not just within like all of creation, but even out and beyond that, is the blood of Christ. It was the only substance that could purchase you out of death, out of darkness, and place you in a position, your destiny, into light and life. So there's nothing else that could do it. There's no lesser substance than the blood of Christ that God could have said, what else we got around here beside the blood of Christ? There's no lesser substance. God went to the maximum. And you think, well, that was easy. He was God the Father. You know, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. When Jesus took on flesh, Jesus Christ at that point became vulnerable to being lost from the Father. Had he sinned even once, we'd be seeing him around hell, because we'd all be there with him. He could have stayed in heaven. The Father could have said, this is too big of risk. I am just not willing to risk it. Because once you're in that flesh with your own will on planet Earth in that fallen condition, and Satan is going to pull out all stops to get to you, just one time is all it takes. One time. It was a high-risk mission. And people say, well, but the Father God in his foreknowledge knew what was going to happen. Yes, but he didn't control what was going to happen. Yeah, he had foreknowledge. It's the word prognosis in the Greek. But just because God has foreknowledge, he didn't predestine the results. He had a predetermined will. In fact, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, where it talks about predestination, that's a really bad translation. That word is not predestiny, it's predetermined. It means God had a will ahead of time, not locked into a place ahead of time. And a lot of people have got confused about that when they're talking about predestination, not realizing in the original Greek it's not even there. So your value, when God used the blood of Christ to purchase you, he just maxed you out because you took on the category of priceless. What if you walked into a store downtown? Let's say you went into Jim Beal's jewelry store, and you're going through stuff, and you see something there, and you go, oh, that's the most amazing piece of jewelry I've ever seen. What's the tag on that, Jim? What's the tag? And he flips it over, and it says priceless on it. You go, well, do you take Visa? What's priceless? The comprehension is so far out there. What if you walked into his store and every single tag on every single piece of jewelry said priceless? And you're going, I can't afford this. There's nothing in here I can afford. I'm going to have to pay for it with priceless. There's only one thing that's priceless that I can locate, the blood of Christ. He purchased me, but I don't happen to have any blood of Christ in my wallet. I am the priceless purchased item. And so if anybody deals with their own self-worth or value, get over yourself. You'd have to believe a lie to believe that you are less than maxed out. You can't get any better than you are in heaven. If you went to heaven right now, you wouldn't be more valuable because your spirit that's alive unto God, that received Jesus Christ as Savior, maxed out at that moment. It's not when you die and step into heaven and go, wow, now I've really, really gone up a notch now. Now I'm way valuable because I'm in heaven for eternity. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you became eternal life at that split second. You maxed out at that moment. You still have some time to spend on planet Earth, but your value has been determined. That's why God could say you're already seated right now next to Jesus in the heavenlies. Right now, God sees you there because that's where you are. In reality, in the truth of the spirit realm, it's already a done deal. So you are already maxed out as valuable. Stepping into heaven doesn't give you an upgrade. Your spirit's been upgraded. Now, you still have to deal with your flesh, keep it under control, renew your mind, but the real person, the real spirit being, the real essence of God that you're made out of is maxed out right now. And anything contrary to that is a lie of the enemy. We're always looking for other people to try to see what their reaction is. They become a mirror to us where we're trying to see their response, what they say, how they look at us to try to, what do you think of me? Am I funny? Am I cute? Am I smart? Am I trying to find some sense of value in me? When they look inside, they go, it doesn't matter what they think about me, how I look, how smart I am, am I funny? Any of that doesn't, it doesn't matter because God has determined the value and nobody else can place a lesser value on us. God's word, his written word, his Bible, is general guidelines for our life. It's a life manual, general guidelines. His Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of us is specific guidelines. Have you ever looked in your Bible and looked your name up in the back concordance to find out your name and discovered they didn't put my name in there? Because it's general guidelines. The Holy Spirit will speak to you specifically. You can't flip to the back of your Bible and go, I wonder if I'm supposed to go to Africa. Let's see. I'll look under A, Africa. What? You don't find the specifics. It's the general truth, and then you've got the Holy Spirit. You need both the written word and the Spirit. Some people in the charismatic and Pentecostal groups have gotten away from the Bible. Oh, we don't need that anymore. We're led by the Spirit. You're going, are you kidding me? You just left your standard. You need both the general principles and the specifics to function. If you are not following God in the general guidelines of this Bible, he's not going to give you specific stuff because you're not following the general stuff. If you're not walking in love, walking in forgiveness, and doing the stuff in general, he's not going to trust you with the next step up. So you're mean and you're nasty and you run roughshod over the top of the people on your way to ministry. Get out of my way. Why are they going so slow? I'm important. I'm sent on a mission from God. Get up to the airline counter. I need to be somewhere. Don't you know who I am? Well, I'm famous. I need to be there, and I need to be there now, and you people need to get going. Snap, snap. Run roughshod over the people as if your trip is more important than the person than the standing right in front of you. Amazing. On the way to ministry, they're mean. If you're not doing the general principles, but you expect God to do all these specifics leading, not going to happen. Got to get the basics down first. A lot of people say, I want to hear from God. I want to hear from God. You've already got enough stuff. Work on that. Work on faith. Work on love. Work on hope. Work on forgiveness. Work on that stuff. And as you're getting that down, and then you'll be promoted. Promoted. Anybody ever come out of kindergarten and go, what college should I go to? You know, I think you got a few more steps in between. We're going to do some more stuff in the middle. Okay, another subject. open and closed doors. I don't mean physical doors. I mean opportunities or opportunities stopped. Open and closed doors are meaningless. Now, I grew up in a church that they're always looking for open and closed doors. Oh, this door opened and I must be God. Well, the devil can open as many doors of opportunity as God can. And he'll make it look really good because the whole point of deception is it doesn't look quite like what it is. An open door does not mean you walk through it. If the devil is opening as many doors as God does, then you better be able to know, did God just open that door? And should I go through it or not? Or when do I go through it? People will take a job that'll take them out of church. They'll move their family two states over because they get $3 more an hour for their job. Pull their wife, pull their kids out of their church, pull them away from their friends so they get $3 more an hour. And they lose their family, they lose their kids. I don't know what happened. This opportunity came along and I thought God opened a door. We moved everything and... Closed doors don't mean a thing either. Well, the door was closed. It must be God. What if the devil is trying to close the door and prevent you from getting there? Some closed doors need to be kicked open. Because God said go, and you go, there isn't a door here. Well, do we serve a God who can make a door where there is no door? Can he bring water out of a rock? Like, where are you going to get water in the desert? I got an idea. How about a rock? Could God bring, who are we going to get anything to eat? Could God just have it fall out of the sky? Yeah, I guess he could. I guess he could drop it overnight. Overnight air drop delivery. Choom. I guess he could have water come out of a rock. How are we going to get across that water? Well, why don't we walk across it on dry ground? Let's do that. Let's do that. The God that has opened and shut so many doors in the Old Testament, we're standing around scratching, wondering if God would or could do it today. So open doors do not mean that you walk through it. Closed doors do not mean that you can't go through it. You've got to find out from God, what am I supposed to do? Whether doors open, you look at it and go, okay, God, I'm not going through there until I know I'm supposed to go through there. Because the will of God is two things, the what and the when. You can really mess your life up bad by hearing from God about the what and messing up on the when, especially if you're an impulsive person, quick to obey. God tells you, I want you to do this. In 2 years. And you're gone because you're quick to obey. You've always been quick to obey. And so then you're gone. And you go, I don't know what happened. Well, you get out ahead of your leader and see how well you can find the trail. You do not want to get out ahead of God. Sometimes you can mess up by being too slow, and the Holy Spirit will help you catch up to where you were. I'd rather be behind and catch up than being out ahead and have no direction at all. I remember when we went to Bible school, Pastor Shelley had wanted to go for 3 years. And I had just made a commitment to be a probation and parole officer. And I promised my supervisor that I would commit a 3-year period of time to him, just as she wants to go to Bible school. Well, if you've heard Pastor Shelley teach at all, you know that if I commit to my own harm. In other words, if I said it, I'll do anything and everything to make sure it happens to my own harm, to my own losses, because that's my commitment is honorable to me, and I have to hold to it. Well, Shelley wasn't really very happy about that. She'd just as soon go down there right away. But I was up in a tree bow hunting, and the swamp disappeared because I was having a vision. I was not used to visions. The church I was attending, they didn't talk about visions. They didn't have visions. But I had a vision, and I saw myself packing the trunk of my small vehicle. And I knew, I don't know how I knew, but I knew I was packing it to go to Bible school. And I said to God, I said, this is not convenient. I finally got a really decent high-paying government job. I'm locked in, and everything is going good. I'm not supposed to pack up the whole family, move halfway across the country with three kids, and we arrived just in time for the first year that Keith Moore began teaching his first year. And Brother Hagin was still teaching every day. And Patsy Caminetti, then Patsy Behrman, began her first year of teaching. We had no idea of the wealth we had stepped into. We're walking down to Tulsa, you know, going down into there, walking, telling people, we sacrificed to get here. Yeah, we got a family of five. We sacrificed, you know. I quit a good paying job to be here. Didn't you know that? And we're walking around like that. And the first week of class, they say, you may have said you sacrificed all this stuff to get down here. You sacrificed your job and you sacrificed. It sounded like they had, you know, hidden bugs somewhere listening to my conversation. He said, you have not sacrificed a thing. He said, you've been delivered from that. You've been delivered from the world. So then we're going, I've been delivered, you know. So God called you out of it. Not only that, do you know what the percentage of people that are called to this place at this time to study right here compared to the population of the world? You know how small a percentage you are that God would say, come now. All of a sudden, I stopped telling people how much I'd sacrificed, and I'm thinking, oh, God, thank you. Thank you for giving me opportunity and calling me. Oh, thank you, God. So open and closed doors are meaningless. The Spirit of God is all you need. He'll tell you when to go, when to not to go. But if he tells you to go, then you need to know when. You got to get it right on the what and the when. What if you show up at the right time, but you don't have the what correct? Then you're really messed up. Or you show up at the wrong time with the right what. It doesn't work. You have to have both. And that's why open and shut doors are meaningless. There is no scripture. And people say, there was the fleece in the Old Testament. They didn't have the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of them, leading them. And if you follow fleeces, you will get fleeced. Because the devil can make wet and dry fleeces just as fast as you're looking for them. Just as fast.
Well, I put out this fleece. I said, God, if you want me to do it, then by next Tuesday at 3 o'clock, I want da-da-da-da-da.
Fleece. Just check with the Holy Spirit and say, okay, Holy Spirit, reveal to me what I'm supposed to do. And if it's God, it becomes stronger as time goes on. Stronger. And if it's not God, it is a tendency to fall off. Because your spirit that's alive unto God and alive unto the Holy Spirit is still connected, and that dream stays alive. That dream stays alive. Shelley was thinking, well, I'll never get to Rhema. We'll never get there. We'll never get there. And I've got this dream, and I can't let it go. And so finally, we go down there in February of the year that we went to school. I'm still working probation parole. We go down there for a seminar, and we get down there, so I start dropping resumes off. And I drop one off at Oral Roberts Ministry to work in their drug and alcohol unit, and I dropped one off at Shadow Mountain that was looking for counselors for their kind of like inpatient living young men. They had like group homes and counseling. But so I go to Oral Roberts and they say, I'm sorry, we have no openings at all. Thank you for dropping your resume off, but we don't have anything for you. We're at this motel we rented, and I go to Shadow Mountain. Had a really good interview. So Pastor Shelley comes up to me and grabs onto my hands, says, let's pray that whoever calls will be the right one. And just one of them calls so we don't have to decide. Well, you don't say no to Pastor Shelley when she wants to pray with you. I would be a nice, I'm no fool. But on the inside of me, I thought, huh? So the phone rings. Shadow Mountain. Oh, we've got this position for you. And it was a really good paying job. and we could go to Bible school just as quick as I could get back and turn in notice. And the Holy Spirit of God, I did not hear from God back then, but I heard on the inside of me, don't take it. Ah! Well, Oral Roberts, ministry never called. I get this call from Shadow Mountain, really good salary. We're ready for you whenever. So I tell Pastor Shelley, I said, I don't think I'm supposed to take this. The 11-hour drive home from Tulsa in silence. She was convinced that I was sabotaging her effort to get to Bible school. Because here, we prayed about it, that there just be one. No, you prayed about it. I mean, you're squeezing the blood out of my hands. I wasn't praying. I was being nice. But there was a door that I didn't walk through. And then what happened? Nothing. I went back to work, and 1 month went by. Then 2 months went by. Then 3 months went by. The months started going by. She says, well, we just have to step out in faith. I said, okay. I put my notice in that I was going to be leaving. They had a going away party for us at church. We hadn't even been accepted to Bible school. No acceptance to Bible school. No job. And I'm letting my job go and having a goodbye party. That week, we got our acceptance letter. And Oral Roberts Ministry calls up and says, we got an opening. When can you get here? I said, will you give me 6 weeks? They said, 6 weeks is fine. See you in 6 weeks. And off we went. But those were long months between that quiet ride home. My heart's desire was to work. And half of what I learned while we were there, I learned on the job in the psych unit and eating disorders clinic and the juvenile psych and the drug and alcohol and surgical and all that and the people I met and worked with. Half of what I'm presenting to you, I picked up from them. I worked mostly with RHEMA graduates or ORU graduates all the time, surrounded by them, spirit-filled doctors, spirit-filled directors. And I watched how ministry was done. What a difference it would have been had I taken that Shadow Mountain secular job. But here was a case where it sure looked like something else. Because Pastor Shelley, she's not used to hearing from God herself. She doesn't know faith. She doesn't know how to hear from God. We hadn't learned those things yet. We're just trying to figure out that there's something out there called faith. So, boy, did it turn out. And I thought, whew, everything worked out really good. And then I got there, and they're always laying people off, laying people off, laying people off. When I got there, I'm working 70 hours a week, plus going to school full time. And then for the next 2 years, they cut me back. And even though people were taking layoffs, guess what? They were calling me up for extra shifts. Only twice in 2 years did I not have 56 hours plus full-time school. Plus, I was picking up second shift, which they said, when you're done with your patients, you can do your homework. So I'm sitting there getting paid to do my homework while Shelly's at home trying to deal with three kids and trying to find time for her homework. I'm at work doing my homework and getting paid for it. Bless God. So we need to ask God when a door opens, go through it or not. Don't be discouraged if the door's closed. That doesn't mean anything. So it looks like a closed door. Who cares? That's like looking at, we can't cross here. There is a great sea in front of us. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Some delays will save you from destruction. The devil will try to open and close doors, and God will open the right ones and tell you to go through. That's why we want to be Spirit-led. If you're led by open and closed doors, you're not led by the Spirit of God. You're led by circumstances. common sense is never equal to the wisdom of God. Nor is political correctness, nor is social acceptability. Jesus fought against people's common sense and political correctness at the time and what was socially acceptable. Talk about being on the wrong side of every issue. God's word is our dividing line. Now, understand this. Don't become so rebellious that you fail to see that some of the political correctness, some of the social acceptability, some of the common sense does fall on God's side. And there is a scripture for it. You can't say, well, that's a politically correct stuff, or that's modern social stuff, or the millennials are doing that now, or whatever. We can't, we'll just throw it all out. No, you go by the standard of the Word of God, because that is what you need to be led by, the general leading and the specific leading. God's Word is always the dividing lines. Find God's side, stay on God's side, no matter where it is. I've had to agree with people that I disagree with politically in general, but some of their principles were godly, and I had to agree with them on that, that that's the right thing to do. So find God's side, stay on God's side, versus make sure you know the Bible so you know where that dividing line is. Fruits have to have roots. You can't produce fruit without roots. You can't get the specific fruit, but you have no foundation of roots going down. Complaint and grumbling are also fruit. From roots, the Bible talks about good trees and bad trees. You think, how can you have a bad tree? Well, they look identical, but one is producing the wrong kind of fruit. It's got to be sucking something up that's going bad on it. Something's going terribly wrong. Restraining yourself from complaining all the time. Restraining yourself from complaining is not the same as having a complete heart attitude change. Some of you think, well, I'll just shut my mouth and be quiet and not say anything. Look at me. I'm not complaining anymore. And the heart on the inside is still like, ugh, ugh. And you're thinking, well, should we be saying something? No. Complaining, saying it isn't good, but just deciding that here's what I do. I won't say my complaints or grumblings, but you carry it on the inside of you. You look like the right kind of tree on the outside, but the inside isn't working. There's another level up. Zipping your mouth is good, but it isn't the final solution to a heart change where the complaints go away from the inside of you to where, like Philippians chapter 4, for now I have found the secret of being content in any and everything. You check on the inside of you and you realize, I don't have to zip my mouth. There's no complaint on the inside of me. What a way better way to be. Let's see. Why is it so that complaining is a bad thing? First of all, it declares something. It's declaring a loss or a potential loss. And your words are a spirit phenomena that heaven pays attention to. I'll be preaching on Sunday about the importance of saying and how that is the act of faith. That's coming up on Sunday. But complaining declares a loss where faith declares a gain. No one ever built up their faith by declaring all of their losses. The Bible says that the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. That includes Christians that talk evil and do evil. Even though the blood of Christ has got you covered, you have the capability of being mean or wrong or bitter or saying. You still have got your own soul and you've got a flesh you got to deal with, which is called an enemy. So you can become spiritually lazy if you only separate yourself but fail to dedicate yourself How do you separate yourself? Well, I'll just shut my mouth and I'll just back off over here. And they can have their own church and do whatever they want. And, you know, well, that's not dedication. That's a selfish motive. Even though you've zipped your lip from complaining and grumbling, I'll just back out of it then. We'll see. Well, if you don't want to hear me, don't know my ideas, well, then I guess, just do yourself, see how it works for you. I'll just shut my mouth. Yeah, how's God supposed to work with that? Dedication, not separation. Let's not fool ourselves, and let's get it right. How much more do we need to submit our own wills to God's purposes than that? Jesus had to. When he prayed, not my will, but thine will be done, he had to do it. And we think that somehow we're going to get slide by and not have to submit our own wills? Are you kidding me? Your will do whatever you let it do. It'll just wander around. It's like a little kid. You got to chase it down and get it. You come back here right now. My, oh, my. Satan drops things into our heads. God drops things into our hearts. We must know the difference between our head and our heart, between our soul and our spirit, between emotions and ethics, or right and wrong. In our spirit, there's a sense of right and wrong, because the righteousness of God and love is found there. It is not found in our heads. Expectation leads to manifestations for things happening. You got to expect some things to happen. Where there's no expectation, there is no readiness to receive. People just wander around. Well, I'll just let God decide. Is that a scripture? I'll just let God decide? When you're told, speak to the mountain. Well, I'll just let God decide. You know, he's God, I'm not. I'll just let him decide. If he wants me to have it, I guess you're going to do without, and you're going to have a complaining heart because you think, well, I'm letting God decide. It doesn't look like he's doing anything, because he's waiting for you to act on your faith, on your words, and do something. It's called hope. You try living one day without hope and see what that feels like. I tell you what, you learn what the definition of depression is like. People can hope in reverse. It's called worry. It's when you expect unfavorable things. You must not live one single day without hope. Hope is a picture. Your faith does not know where to go. It has to look at something. It needs to know what to attach itself to. Hope is the image of your bills paid. Hope is the image of your kids delivered. Hope is the image of your health restored. It has to have something to look at with your spiritual eyes. Without hope, faith has nowhere to go. Joy comes from your relationship with Jesus. If you have lost your joy, you need to work on your relationship. Joy does not come just because conditions change. Some people think, well, when the conditions, circumstance, situation changes, then I'll be happy. Then I'll have joy. Then it'll be okay. But joy comes from your relationship with Christ. What if the condition doesn't change because an act of another free moral agent is holding it in place? What if the condition that occurred is not replaceable on planet Earth? Well, I'll just have to wait till I get to heaven then to have all the joy. Well, how about the joy of your relationship with Christ? He had the anointing of the oil of joy. That means that joy is not in the condition changing. What if it never changes and you want to finish your life with joy? Then you're going to have to determine that it can't be based on the conditions that I'm looking at, but only on the relationship with Christ. You may be married to this incredible spouse and going through tough times, but as long as you are hooked together and going through it, you don't care if you're moved in this little apartment and you're living out of cardboard boxes and all of your furniture is used, because God will take you up. And you go, well, we're working on it together. And then as the years go by and you have the more and the more and the more and the more, and you get to the point, you go, what was the best part of your life? You know, in the early days when we were, oh, man, we saved up if we go out and share an ice cream cone. You know? And you're talking about all those early years. And why was it important? Because you were working on your relationship. You were together. And the conditions, you wouldn't want to go back to those conditions, but you looked back to them and said, but we were happy then. Now we have all this stuff. And now we're going through divorce, and the lawyers are going to divide it. And boy, we're wealthy now. What would have happened if you had kept your joy from way back when? Well, joy comes from the relationship with Christ. If you don't have joy in your life, you got to work on your relationship with Jesus. God's not looking for people who can do all things, but for people who can do all things through Him. You should have joy in knowing that you can't do anything by your own power. That ought to make you happy. Otherwise, you're going to have to walk in there and go, oh, great, the pressure's on me. The pressure's not on you. God set it up so that you can only accomplish things when He shows up. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it. Don't try this at home alone. Don't try to live your life without God. You are never alone. You're never without power. You're never without the presence of God. God set it up so that you're always in this relationship, and in that relationship is found joy. Another thing, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always be what you've always been. And you heard that one. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, 1 John 5:4. Overcomes the what? The world. Which world? The whole world, right? The entire world. This world overcomes the whole world. That includes everything that we could encounter in life. We haven't moved to another planet yet because the chocolate is still here. Once the chocolate's gone, well, then we're moving, but we're still here. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. 2 Corinthians 2:14 always causes us to triumph. Well, thanks, God. You always cause us to triumph. How many people actually believe that? He always causes us to triumph. Well, I'd like to believe it. I want to believe it. Believe is a choice. It's a commitment to a truth. Well, I can't help what I believe. I just stand around and wait for a belief to hit me. And then, oh, I believe that now. No, it's a commitment. You see a truth and you commit to it. I was walking along one day and boom. Oh, another belief came. I can't help what I believe. I'm a worrier. I came from a long line of worriers. I can't help it. I'm Irish. That's why I got mad. I'm German. That's why I got mad. I'm Scandinavian. That's why I got mad. I'm Italian. That's why I got mad. Oh, the whole world's gone mad. You can help it. A belief is a commitment to a truth. I commit to that truth. I commit to how valid it is. It's a reality to me. I accept it as a reality, even things that I cannot see. When Jesus is given a place in your life as Savior, you miss hell and gain God. But when Jesus is given a place in your life as Lord, He gets to make the rules and the plans. You can't be anything you want to be when you grow up. You have to discover what you're supposed to be. Well, it's too late. I'm this old. I can't back up. Well, how about the rest of your life? How'd you like the best of the rest of your life to be great? Find out. Okay, God, I left Darien on my way to the Twin Cities, and I found myself, I have no idea where I was, an hour and a half this way. I guess I'll drive back to Darien and start over. Or will I try to figure out where I am now and say, okay, I got way off course. The goal is still the Twin Cities. I'm going to plot a new chart and get there, or GPS or whatever they do today, to get there. I don't have to go back to the beginning to still get to the Twin Cities. If I say, man, I should have gone to Bible school back then. Man, I should have done that back then. Man, where are you now? What did God show you? You can rechart that course and still get there. The Lord gets to make the plans as well as the rules. Babies make mistakes. Spiritual babies make spiritual mistakes, if you are habitually making spiritual mistakes, now what would that be? Mostly with your mouth, mostly with the words you say, you're in more trouble than you've ever been because of the words you've said more than anything that you've ever done. And saying is doing. You cannot separate the two. People say, well, you say one thing, you do something else. Saying is doing. Saying is what. Do you know they use words to get married? They say words, and then they read words, then they sign words. Do you know they also use words to go through a divorce? Different words, same signature. Words, you got to be careful about those words because it is doing things. The quicker you are to obey the voice of the Spirit, the less time your mind has a chance to counter it. Now listen to this again. The quicker you are to obey the voice of the Spirit, the less time your mind has a chance to counter it and take you out of it. Instant obedience leaves no room at all for the mind to begin picking it apart and questioning it. If you've heard from God from your spirit, spirit to spirit, then why would you ask your mind what it thinks about it? Like it ever knows spiritual truths. It doesn't know spiritual truths. And so we'll get something from God, then we'll check our head. And we'll start trying to figure it out. Why would we do that? You're born again, alive unto God's Spirit, never questions what God told you to do, but your mind does if you'll let it. The questions come from your mind. You don't ask questions concerning things you already know. That means the mind doesn't know what's going on. The mind only asks questions about things it doesn't know. Your spirit doesn't ask the question because you know on the inside of you what you're supposed to do. So God tells you what to do, and then you turn around and ask, okay, mind, God just told me what to do. Are there any ignorant questions that you would like to ask? Because obviously you don't know what's going on. So we'll ask you. Bad idea. Bad idea. Bad idea. Like how? God will tell you how. He'll tell you when. He'll tell you where. He'll tell you what. But what if he just tells you what? Then maybe you still need to know where. You still need to know when. Your mind is going to go, why? But you know, that doesn't matter, does it? It's his deal if he's Lord. They're called steps of faith. We live in two worlds at the exact same time, a spiritual world and a physical world, the natural world and the supernatural world. We live in two different worlds simultaneously. They both coexist. Now, the natural physical world is not eternal, but the spiritual world is. In fact, this supernatural world is more real than this natural world. It was here before the natural world showed up. It'll be here long, eternally long after this physical world is gone. You are already living in this both worlds. And this physical world is the shortest thing you'll ever do in your entire life. It's a microsecond of your eternal life. All of us live eternally, existently. We all exist eternally from the moment of conception on, but some to eternal life, some to eternal death. And you have this microsecond to decide which path you go on. It's a microsecond compared to eternity. And it determines your path. What do I got here? Ooh, wow, I got two pages. Give me 2 minutes. The spiritual world is invisible to the physical world. The spiritual world is invisible to this physical world. But the physical world is not invisible to the spirit world. The spirit world can see the physical world. They can interact. The angels can be here. God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, we're visible to them, but we can't see them. As our revelation and understanding increase to the point of accepting and believing, our spirit begins seeing into the spirit realm itself. You can see heaven. You can see yourself in heaven. You can see Jesus at the right hand of the Father. You can start seeing it even though you don't see it with these eyes. What is unbelief? It's when Satan challenges or convinces a person that there's really nothing to see in that spirit realm, that this physical realm is the reality. He'll try to convince them that that spirit realm doesn't even exist. It's just now. Live for now. Live for self. This is all there is. Then he'll try to convince them, oh, by the way, Satan doesn't even exist. He'll want them believing that there's nothing out there. We came from nothingness. We're going to nothingness. And I guess the only thing we got is this thing in the middle. He wants people to believe that the physical world is all there is. Hebrews 11:27 says, this is the final verse of the night, by faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. He saw him who's invisible. The spiritual world is more real than the physical world. Bless God. He saw him who is invisible. He saw into that realm. Bless you, Father. We thank you, Lord, for your spiritual truths, these nuggets. I pray, Lord, that they were added to our spiritual library tonight, that we've gone to a new level of revelation and know you better than we've ever known you before. I pray these words that were added to us may be multiplied and we may be using them to help other people to come to a closer relationship with you. Bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.